Hello, and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. King Solomon had tried everything at his disposal to find significance, but it wasn't until the end of his life that he discovered how to live well. How far through your life are you? There is one certainty in life: we will die. So at the end of your life, will you be able to say that you have lived significantly? Tonight, Dr. Corbett concludes his look at King Solomon and the search for significance. Let's join him now.
And what I hope to do today is to persuade as many of you as possible not to get sucked in, not to get deceived, not to get tricked by what the world tells you brings significance. And we're going to conclude with the words of Solomon, who had a word for young people. And today, I want to do the same thing. If you are young, you have more potential than the rest of us to get this right. And this is something Solomon is going to say. You see, the world thinks significance is really derived from success. If you can have success in whatever field, and we've seen for Solomon that this included extraordinary fields of endeavor. Fields of endeavor including building and architecture and philosophy and poetry and music. It included fields of endeavor when it came to women as well. He makes this point that he had made love to over 1,000 women. And so today I want to give you a different vision for your life. It's so important to have an idea of where you're going in life. Imagine going for a car ride with someone and they turn up at your door and they say, "Let's go." You go, "Okay, let's." Aren't you going to have one or two questions? Like, where? Where are we going? Well, how many people embark on the journey of life and they've got no idea where they're going? All they're going to do is wake up tomorrow morning. Come on, I want to give you a sense that you can live a significant life. And here is King Solomon, who literally tried every available pleasure. He tried everything he was. And we come to the close of his book, and he makes this point that your life is not going to be remembered for how you ran. Your life is going to be remembered for how you finished the race, how you finished life's race. I want you to finish well. I mentioned in the opening slides there that a part of my goal is to help you to die well. I want you to die well. And the best way for you to die well is to live well. If you live well, you've got every reason to die well. King Solomon started off on the right track. He then got way off track. And the tragedy of him being way off track is that he still went to the temple. He still looked religious. He still made sacrifices. He still did everything that you would expect somebody who's on the right track to look like they were doing. And yet, even though on the weekend he was in the temple looking like he was worshiping God, throughout the week, God was far from his thoughts. And we know that because it says that. It says that his heart was taken away. And I've got to tell you, being right with God is primarily a matter of where your heart is at. It's a matter of where your heart is at. It's not a matter of just the external behavior. I've seen some people come in to church and their lifestyle is not yet what God wants it to be. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on who's been there. but probably most of us have been there at one point, and perhaps you might be there now. And you know what? In essence, if your heart is right before God, I have complete confidence that God's not finished with you. And for most of you, that should be really good news. God's not finished with you. I want you to learn how to run the race so you run and finish well. And it's King Solomon who reminds us that it's never too late. It's never too late to find a life of significance. For him, it only came in the closing months of his life. But he still found it. So if you're thinking, I've done too much, you don't know what I've done, you don't know who I've hurt, you don't know where I've been, what I've put into my body, what I've said to people, oh, what I've done. And you know what? I don't, and I don't need to. Because the one who knows you best loves you most. I was hanging out to watch a movie by Denzel Washington. And in this movie, he tells the story of a wealthy man who took on an orphan, a street orphan. And the orphan could not believe how kind he was being treated by this man. And so the orphan played up, and the orphan would do things to rile the man and his wife who had brought him into their home. And the more he misbehaved and the more abuse he gave them, the more they loved him. The more they showed him patience and kindness. And eventually, the character that Denzel Washington plays says, eventually it broke him. The love of this wealthy man broke him. And he recognized that he was loved. That's not where the story ends, by the way, that Denzel Washington says. But as I was hearing him say this, I thought, isn't that like God and us? Despite what we do, he loves us, he loves us, he loves us. And when Solomon was in the temple on the weekend worshipping God, through the week he was building temples to other gods. He was bowing down before idols. His heart was being taken away by things that God had forbidden, and yet God's love kept reaching out to him. And so many of us have a picture that God will only love me if I do this, do that, do this, do that. And I've got to tell you, you'll hear me say it over and over and over again, Christianity is not spelt D-O. God did not put his love on you for anything that you did. And so for you who are here today who think God doesn't love me anymore because I've done something that makes me unlovable, you need to recognize that's not why he loved you in the first place. He loved you undeservedly, unconditionally. And even those two words, let them bounce around in your head for the rest of your life. He loves me undeservedly. He loves me unconditionally. There's not a thing I've done to merit his love. And Solomon came to that conclusion in the final months of his life. And in many respects, you could think, well, that was a bit late. And yes, it was. Absolutely, it was. And one of the truths we see in the New Testament is this. Paul the Apostle, and we're going to draw on some of the things that he as an old man says to his protege, Timothy, in the final moments of his life. He says this, physical training is of some benefit. Physical fitness is of some benefit. But living a godly life is of eternal benefit. What's he saying? The closer you get to God, the more you allow God to develop your character to be more like Jesus, is to the extent to which that maturity is what you will take with you into eternity. You might think, whoa, I thought I was going to be made like God when I get into eternity. No, you'll never be like God. There's only one God. Physical training is of some value in this life, he says, but godliness benefits you for eternity. The level, godliness meaning how much you become like Christ. When someone riles you, how do you respond? Do you respond like Christ? That's one of the measures of Christian maturity, isn't it? Your ability to let go of grudges. Your ability not to harbour offence. Your ability to be kind to people who are not kind to you. Did Jesus do all those things? Yeah, absolutely. You want to keep worshipping Jesus, you'll come closer to Jesus, you'll end up becoming more like him. And that's one of the measures of being a Christ follower. And it's that degree of maturity. See, that's why a person on their deathbed who has lived a life with no regard for God, in their final seconds, yes, they could find peace with God. But you know what? That measure of holiness and godliness they develop over the next 3 seconds before their heart stops beating and their brainwaves stop pulsing is the level of maturity they'll take with them into eternity. That's why Solomon is going to say to young people, you've got the best chance of developing godliness. You've got the best chance. He said, and we're going to read it in a moment. He says, I'm old now. The things I should have done when I was your age, I've wasted. It's too late for me to develop the way I should have developed. Can you imagine that? Solomon, the Bible says, the wisest man to have ever lived is now, possibly in eternity, with a largely undeveloped level of godliness. So his life reminds us that it's never too late. He did turn to God, not on his deathbed, fortunately, months before that. When you're in your 20s and 30s and perhaps early 40s, it's so difficult to think that this won't last. It's just so difficult to think that one day you won't be able to physically do what you can currently do now. It's difficult. And King Solomon is going to conclude this book by telling us his physical condition. This is the man who was the man. He had the body, the looks, the money, the fame, the girls, the gold, the glory. And he says that he tried everything to find significance. And he describes it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. It's all meaningless. And so Solomon had started off with God, started off life's journey with God. And he didn't do a right angle turn away from God. He slowly drifted away from God. And I think that's how the enemy does it. It's a slow drift. The daily Bible reading becomes the every 2 day Bible reading, the once a week Bible reading, the read the Bible in church Bible reading. Church attendance becomes 2 services a Sunday, glory to God. Prayer meeting, home group meeting, do I have to get up this morning and go to church? Eventually the enemy's isolated. That sheep, that lamb, and they're now vulnerable. It's a drift. And Solomon had drifted from God's word, from God's will, and from God's ways. I want to highlight this by highlighting 2 verses that you could read in 1 Kings and go, oh yeah, and? But let me just point something out to you. King David was charged with providing the resources to build the temple. And Solomon, his son, was the one charged to build it. It tells us in this chapter of 1 Kings chapter 6, the extent to which Solomon went to make sure that building was right. And we notice this. In the 11th year, presumably the 11th year of something like the beginning of his reign, in the month of Bull, which is the 8th month, the house was finished, that is, the house of God was finished in all its parts and according to all its specifications. Notice how many years it took him to build the temple? 7 years. 7 years. And if you know anything about Bible numbers, you'll know that 7 means complete and perfect. So that's good. 7 years. Not many of us would spend 7 years building our home. Not many of us would spend 7 years building a church building, so that's pretty good. That's 7 years of detail and effort and work. This tells us where his heart was at. Can you imagine that? Every waking moment, all his effort, all his energy for 7 years going in to building this temple. At the same time, it seems he started to build his own home. Notice how long he spent building his own home. 13 years. And these two verses follow on from each other. It's as if the writer of 1 Kings, who was Jeremiah, the historian and prophet, is telling us something. Because 13, the world today calls it unlucky 13 for a reason. Because in the Bible, the number 13 often occurs with evil. And here Solomon spent 13 years building his own home. It speaks of where his heart was at. His heart was already drifting even when he was building the temple. But as we're going to see through Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us his story. And as he talks about his story, he says, early on in my life, I made lots of money, so I decided to build lots of things. And I thought this is what would give me a sense of significance, a sense of, remember those words, recognition, a sense of acclaim, a sense of purpose and meaning, a sense of importance. But he says after he built all those things, none of it mattered. He says it was just vanity or a waste. And then he says, maybe my purpose was just to enjoy pleasure and to love. And so he took to his bed, he says, in the Message Bible, any voluptuous woman he could find. And he says, after he had explored the limits of sex, he felt empty. So he tried philosophy. Maybe he could think his way into feeling important. He couldn't do that either. He tried knowledge. He tried reading every book available to him. He refers to that in the closing chapter. And he says it was all meaningless. And then eventually, he comes to the very end of his life. And he says, now I get it. Now I get it. It's clear to me now. There's actually two certainties in life. One is death, but there's another one. And Solomon came to realize the first one caused him to realize the second, that one of life's great certainties caused him to realize life's greatest certainty. And what was that? That one day we will all die. And this is the problem right now that I've got. The problem I've got that most of you are hearing me, most of you under 40 are hearing me going, I got ages to go. Won't be me. And Solomon comes to this conclusion, I'm going to die, and it causes him to recognize life's greatest certainty is that we will stand before God as our judge. He says in the closing section of Ecclesiastes, talking to young people, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. He knew a thing or two about where hearts should be. His, it says, had been led astray. How easy is it to lead your heart astray? Solomon is saying, don't, young people, don't let your heart be led astray by others, but walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. I was 16 years of age. I had been born to a God-fearing mother who had a very sound conversion and gone to the Methodist Church. And in fact, I was going to the Methodist Church 9 months before I was born. And when I was born, I don't know that there was a Methodist church nearby. And my dad was nominally Anglican, and so we went to an Anglican church, and I went to church every Sunday of my life. It meant nothing to me. But then something happened in my heart when I was around 15, 16 years of age. God got a hold of my heart. And it was sometime after that I heard a New Zealand preacher by the name of Rob Wheeler preach one of the scariest sermons I'd ever heard. I was 16. I wasn't even there. My mum brought the tape home. I listened to this guy, and he spoke on Matthew 12:36, where Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, everything you've ever said, God has got a record of, and he's going to reveal it on the day of judgment." Now, I don't know if that concerns any of you, but it put the wind up me. I'd said some things I wasn't proud of. I had done some things I didn't want anyone to know about. And then he went on to say in Revelation chapter 20, reminding us of this scene that Solomon's describing, where the greatest certainty in life is that we will die and stand before God. So the great certainty is we'll die. The greatest certainty is that after we die, we'll stand before God. And Rob Wheeler pointed out, it doesn't just say the book of life will be opened. It says, and the books will be opened. And Rob Wheeler said, Jesus has already told us what's in one of them, every word you've ever uttered. Then he went on and said, the Bible says that God records your prayers. He records your actions. He records the inclinations of your heart. And I knew at 16 years of age, even though months earlier I'd given my life to Christ, I was in deep trouble. I was in deep trouble. Because now this guy had messed my life up. Because I was just living life. Now, he pointed out to me that one day I was going to stand before God as judge and have everything I've ever done, said, thought or prayed brought into judgment. Wow. And Solomon's just come to that conclusion. He's just come to realize that. And we could look through Ecclesiastes, and we could see in Ecclesiastes where Solomon starts off chapter 12, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, and he's beginning to make this point about his journey through a life of vanity and meaninglessness. And now he's come to these conclusions. So Solomon is saying, I'm now an old man, nearing 70 or so. And he says, the things that used to give me pleasure don't give me pleasure anymore. He goes on and he talks in very poetic terms about what's happened in his body. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In other words, he's saying everything's, it's hard to see now. His eyes have paid a price. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, so he's struggling with insomnia. He's struggling to sleep. Something's happened to Solomon that he never saw coming. Can you believe that? This is what he's saying. I'm now old. I can't do all those things that I used to do. And I never saw it coming. And now here I am. My body's, it's spent. I'm old. I can barely see. But I can tell you this. Everything I thought brought satisfaction and significance to a life, he tells us in the next verse. He says this, I'll tell you, everything I tried to find significance, meaning, purpose and importance from my life is, verse 8, vanity of vanities, says not the king, says the preacher. He's changed. He no longer identifies himself as the king, the foolish, foolish king who set the bad example, but he's now calling himself the preacher, the one who now knows better. He goes on, verse 13 and 14, this is what he says. Let's hear the end of the matter. This is his conclusion. All has been heard. And here it is. Here's the conclusion. We've gone through the entire book of Ecclesiastes to come to this moment. And this is what he says. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, the most certain fact in the universe. With every secret thing, whether good or evil. And here's the thing, as we bring this to a close. You may feel your life is insignificant, like a pawn on a chessboard, you don't count. But without you, God's purpose cannot ultimately be fulfilled. God has a significant purpose for your life. And you may just feel like you're a pawn on the chessboard. But you know what? You may feel like that. I feel like that. And I've come to realize that's not a bad place to be. And it's not a bad thing to be either. Just let God have his way in your life. So you may feel insignificant, but you can choose to live significantly by living the way God has commanded. It starts with that. The Apostle Paul, this is the New Testament. So here's a contrast to King Solomon. The Apostle Paul, about King Solomon's age, he's not saying, I've been a fool. He's not saying, my life has been vanity of vanities. He's not saying, I wasted so much time, so much effort, so much money. I abused so many people. I have hurt people and I'm deeply ashamed of it. He's not saying that. He's saying this. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Just pour me out. I'm not even the cup. I'm the stuff in the cup. And I'm just going to be poured out on the ground. For the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then he reminds us of life's greatest certainty. Judgment is to come. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing. You see, he's saying, yes, we're going to stand before God, and yes, we're going to be judged. And you can have your sin and failure dealt with by confessing it to God, surrendering to God, and then by surrendering your life to God with a prayer that says, oh God, I give you my life. Use me. Have your way in my life. A simple prayer like that means that your life is positioned for significance. You see, you can think being a Christian is a matter of going through the motions, going to church, going to Bible study, owning a Bible, occasionally looking at it for something that might help you today. Or you can be someone who says, I want to be a Christ follower. I'm not looking for what might help me today. I'm looking for how I can become more like Jesus today. God, use your word like a knife and cut out those things that are bad in my life, in my heart. Use your word like a mirror. Help me to see where I need to get washed. Use your word like medicine for my soul. Oh God, I need to be in church so your grace can come and enrich and empower my life. I need you desperately, oh God. You can be that kind of Christian. And if you are, you're setting yourself up for significance. And here's my question. Will you receive God's offer of forgiveness and new life? Will you receive it? You might think, what? I may have shocked you. I hope I have shocked some, because maybe there are some here thinking, but God's loving and forgiving. Of course he loves me and forgives me. I don't have to do anything to be forgiven. I heard you say it before. That's true, except receive it. His hand is extended. He's offering it to you. Will you receive it? Will you receive his forgiveness? Because significance starts right there. It starts right there, that moment that you surrender to God. That's where significance starts. The two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. And when you find out why, you can begin to live a significant life.
So at the end of your life, will you be able to say that you have lived significantly? Have you lived pursuing transient success, or have you lived the way God commanded? That concludes Dr. Corbett's series on searching for significance. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, The Search for Significance Part 4, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, we invite you to visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.